The Pew Research Center has done some research. They, I believe, surveyed approximately 35,000 individuals from the U.S. and found that 45% of the U.S. population seldom or never read Scripture. There's 64% of the population that believes that right and wrong depends on the situation. There's 30% of the population that seldom or never goes to church. Another 33% of the population that attends church one or two times a month or a few times a year. There was another study done, I think it might have been by the Pew Research Center, but in 2014, that 62% of the U.S. population believed that homosexuality should be accepted. Back in 2007, the statistic was 50%, so a change of 12% in 7 years. There was one, and I don't know who made this statistic up, but 65% of men, 55% of women have an affair by the time they are 40. You know, our population is becoming morally corrupt, and Christians are becoming spiritually defeated. The Southern Baptist Church, their mission board sent some information out. Said our statistic that 88% of church youth leave the church once they finish high school. George Barna said one out of three teens say that when they live on their own, I believe it was only one out of three teens that say when they live on their own that they're going to stay in church. So 66%. His statistics is a little bit different, but still, you know, you take the better statistic, that 66% that say they're going to leave. You know, it shows some of the moral plight that our nation is in. It shows some of the moral plight that churches across this country are in. You know, at such a time as this, God is looking for men that will stand up and fill in the great moral and spiritual chasm that has been created in our homes, churches, and in our society. You know, this morning, are you that person that is willing to stand up and make a difference? Or are you content to go along with the direction of our day and stand idly by as families, churches, and this nation are destroyed because of their love affair with sin? Now, today we're going to look at four simple truths from God's Word that, when embraced, can have a profound effect and rescue lives around us from the impending judgment of God upon sin. Could you please take your Bibles this morning? We'll turn to the passage that we read this morning, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel was the prophet that God had sent with the children of Israel that were in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah was the prophet that was the one back home prophesying to the people that were still at Jerusalem. Some of the nation had already been carried off into Babylon, and Ezekiel was the prophet that was ministering to those that were in the captivity in Babylon. And so we come to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 23. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her." So say unto the children of Israel, "Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation." The first truth that I'd like us to look at is, first of all, the prognosis. The state of a land reveals the deep needs of a land. You know, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be able to stand up against the moral corruption of our day, then we must see the need. You know, if you don't understand the need that you are facing, you're not going to do anything about it. And one of the reasons people aren't standing up against the moral corruption of the day is that they understand it in a sense, but they really don't understand the implications of what we're facing. And the children of Israel, I don't think they really saw what was happening to their land. In some ways they saw it, but as we'll get a little later on, they didn't really understand the problem. We see the state of the land reveals the deep needs of the land. Notice what it says. It says there, "Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed." God saw the impurity of the land. He saw the vileness of their behavior. "Thou art a land that are not cleansed." You know, you look at our country. I mean, you want to see some maybe shocking statistics. The vileness of our country. Look at some of the pornography statistics that are out there. 72%, you know, statistics sometimes can be, you know, somewhat off, but I think many times they give a general idea of what's happening. 72% of men visit pornographic sites. 70% of 18 to 24 year olds visit pornographic sites monthly. This was one by Focus on the Family, I believe, and this is a little older from, and some of those statistics might have been a little old. This one's from 2003. 47% of Christian families said pornography is a problem in their home. You know, we live in a day in which there is vileness in the land, in which the land is not cleansed. You know, how much of that is even filtering in to Christian homes today? And God looked down upon the children of Israel and he told Ezekiel to tell them that thou art the land that is not cleansed. Do we see the need? If we're going to do something about the need, we've got to see the prognosis of the situation. And God says, thou art a land that not cleansed. Then he says, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. You know, what was rain? Well, rain was a symbol of God's blessing upon the people. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 34, helps us to see that. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 26. It says, and I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. It says, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. You know, we have the song, showers of blessing. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And the rain was symbolized God's blessing. It showed God's blessing upon the land. And God says here in Ezekiel, it says, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. You know, there was drought, there was dryness, the land needed rain. But their sin was withholding God's blessing from taking place. You know, it's important in our lives and in our families, in our church, in our country, that we can recognize when God's blessing is not upon us. Because if we don't see that God is not blessing us, then why would we need to stand up and do something about it? In Lamentations chapter 4, it gives us a picture of some of what was going on in the land of Israel. If we go to Lamentations chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. It says, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. Think of those with great and fancy raiment, and now they're embracing, you know, manure piles. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow, they were whiter than milk, they were more ruddy in body than rubies, their polishing was of sapphire, their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets, their skin cleaveth to their bones, it is withered, it is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through the want of the fruits of the field. Then notice verse 10, very sad commentary. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. So here's a pitiful woman, full of pity or compassionate. But yet the desire for food was so great that they're boiling their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. You know, the Bible gives us a glimpse of what was taking place in the land of Israel because of their sin. You know, what was needed was for someone to stand up and fill in the gap. You know, but before that can take place, we need to recognize the prognosis of the situation. You know, do we recognize what's taking place? Do you know what's happening in your own home? Is God's blessing upon the decisions that you are making for your family? Or is God's hand of blessing being removed today? If we're going to do something about it, we must understand the prognosis. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said what would take place. Blessing, rain being associated with blessing, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. It says, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." So God is telling them what's going to take place when they turn from Him. "The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." So God here is foretelling what was going to take place if they forsook Him, if they turned from Him. His blessing was going to be removed. You know, rain is a blessing from the Lord. And there was going to be dryness. The earth was going to be like iron. It's going to be hard. You know, those of you maybe that do gardening, you know, we get a drought time and you get that clay ground and maybe it's had moisture in it and then it just dries out. And, you know, you try to do something with that ground, maybe try to take your shovel and dig. I mean, I remember one time for the nursery, we were planting, it was a dry summer. I don't know if it was that drought we had a few years ago or not, but I mean, we were out there planting. We actually took the Bobcat auger to plant, to drill holes for perennials. You know, in a 1 gallon pot or, you know, well, it's called a 1 gallon or number one container. So here we have, you know, normally you just take a shovel and those aren't that hard to pop out. But we were using a Bobcat auger to, you know, for a pot that's like that big and like that big around. That's how hard the ground was in this situation. And, you know, here the children of Israel, God's blessing was not upon them. And we need to understand, we need to see, be able to recognize when God's blessing is not upon our lives. A decision you have made, you know, we need to recognize when God's blessing is not upon it. And it's time to change directions. Change direction before it becomes too late. So first of all, we see this the prognosis. But secondly, the second truth here is the problem. There was no spiritual leadership. A lack of spiritual leadership leads to failure and to moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Notice the passage here. We'll go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. You know, why were they in the situation that they were in? The land was unclean. It was impure. There was sin all over the place. God's blessing was no longer upon them. Why did they find themselves in this situation? What was the problem? There was no spiritual leadership. Ezekiel chapter 22. It says here in verse number 25, he says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. The prophets had joined together, had made a league together. There's a conspiracy here. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And you think of it, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. The effects of the decisions of the lack of the prophets speaking the truth had made many widows in the land of Israel. You know, there were many men that had died from fighting because they had not listened to the prophets. And so there were many widows in the land. You know, people didn't like what Jeremiah had to say. In fact, they wanted to kill him over. In fact, their prophets, we'll look at some verses. You know, the prophets, the princes, they wanted to get rid of him. But yet he was the one that was giving them the truth. He was the one giving them the information that would rescue their lives, that would rescue their families. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 26. So the first lack of leadership we see with the prophets, the ones that are supposed to be proclaiming the truth of God, but they're not doing it. And then in the passage in Ezekiel, and I know you're the passage in Ezekiel, the next group is the priests. You know, what were the priests to be doing? The priests were to be leading in the worship of God. And as we go over to Jeremiah chapter 26, it says in verse number 8, it says, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. You know, here we find the priests and the prophets. What were they doing? They were shutting down the truth. They were with the people in this. There was a lack of spiritual leadership. Here, God had one man that was willing to stand up, Jeremiah. But the rest of the people, they wouldn't have it. They wanted to kill him. There was a vacuum of spiritual leadership. Those that were to be proclaiming God's truth, instead, we're proclaiming lies. Those that were to be protecting the worship of God, instead, were instituting false worship. You know, you read in Ezekiel where it was like the image of Tammuz. You read how the glory of God left the temple. There was a vacuum of spiritual leadership. The prophets were no longer proclaiming the truth. You think of the day and age in which we live across our country. You know, how many preachers are allowing their churches to go into contemporary worship? How many preachers are failing to proclaim the truth of God's word because they're afraid of what the people will say? In Jeremiah chapter 28, you know, here you have, in Jeremiah 28, there's the, here's a man called Hananiah, a prophet. You know, and he was going to, you know, he made these yokes. You know, I mean, he had a great illustration there in his sermon. You know, he puts these yokes on himself and he breaks the yokes. And, you know, the people are going to be set free from Babylon. And you know, it probably was very convincing. But it was wrong. It was a lie. And what did he do? He would get, you know, because that type of information, what does he do? It turns people away from the truth. And what we have to understand is that the devil is going to be convincing in the way that he gives out his information. You know, this preacher had a great illustration. I'm sure it you know, it may have made a profound effect upon the audience. But the problem was the information that he was giving was a lie. And I wonder this morning, do you fall for false information because of the presentation of the one that's giving it? There's a vacuum of spiritual leadership. There's prophets, there's priests, there were princes that were involved in this. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 22, it says in verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. You know, the princes, the ones that should have been preserving the people of God, instead were the ones destroying them. You know, all of these things for what? Were for personal gain. Prophets, priests, princes, seeking instead of accomplishing God's purposes, they were out there for their own personal gain instead of doing the tasks that God had for them. Then it says in verse number 28, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. You know, it kind of plastered over the problem. You know, if you have a, you know, imagine if there was a big crack in a bridge going over a major interstate. And there's a big crack in the bridge, and they shut the bridge down for a day. And, you know, maybe they hired some local painters or someone else to kind of, you know, plaster company just to kind of throw a patch over it. Covered it all up. You know, you put the paint on thick enough and you won't see it, right? Put some plaster on it, throw some paint on there. Maybe they hire some drywallers and some painters. You know, just put some drywall mud on that crack in the bridge and throw some paint over it. And, you know, it might last for, at least people won't notice it and they'll drive over it again. You know, and that's really what here the prophets were doing. They were not telling the people the real issues, the real problems that they were facing. You know, they would cry peace when there was no peace. They would maybe say, well, we live in Jerusalem. Why would God, I mean, the temple of the Lord's here. God's not going to destroy his temple. We're going to be fine. They weren't giving people the truth. They were just kind of just putting a temporary fix over the problem. And it wasn't doing anything to meet the real spiritual needs of what were being faced in the land. They were seeing vanity, it says in verse 28, and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. You know, you'll get plenty of people out there that'll say, this is what God says. But it's not what God has said. And we need to be aware of that. And then verse 29, we see it wasn't just the prophets, the priests, and the princes. It says the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Notice, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And then notice this, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? You know, what was the big problem here? This is what the people wanted. And so that's what the prophets and the priests were giving them. You know, it's not what they should have given them, but that's what the people wanted. And you know, many times in our lives when we forsake the right way and we want the wrong way, we limit the amount of truth that we are given by our attitude towards the truth. You know, when you have this type of an attitude towards the truth, you will limit the amount of truth that you are given. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament, really it paints a similar picture as what was happening in the Old Testament. And familiar verses to us, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 2. It says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." All right, they want their ears to be tickled by the person that they are listening to. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth." And notice what comes. "And shall be turned unto fables." You know, this morning, we need to be warned about turning our ears from the truth. What do we love hearing? Do we love the truth? It's not going to be convenient to listen to. It's not going to be something we always enjoy hearing. But we need to make sure that we are hearing the truth. And you know, a people in a church that want to know the truth, you know, it's going to give freedom to the pastor to lead those people in the truth. Are you someone that loves the truth this morning? Or are you like the people in Jeremiah's day who loved to have a false message, but then they bore the consequences of that false message that they heard? In Jeremiah, one more verse on this, Jeremiah 6, verse 13, it says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely." People are living life for themselves. And when you get a society full of people living for themselves, it leads to destruction. So we see the problem here. There was no spiritual leadership. And this is what the people wanted. They were asking for this lack of spiritual leadership by the desires of their heart. They didn't want to be confronted with the truth. You know, that's the day and age in which we're living with. People don't want to be confronted with the truth. They want to feel comfortable with the way that they are living. And, you know, you get a pastor that starts preaching the truth, and what are people going to start accusing them of? "Well, that's just your opinion." And that's the way it goes. And when people don't want the truth, they're going to surround them with people that will tickle their ears, that will make them feel good. But then in the end, they'll pay the results of the choices that they have made. What's the prescription for this situation? Well, let's look at verse number 30. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know, God wants someone to rise up and make a difference in the situation that he is in. It says, "And I sought for a man among them." You know, fathers, are you hoping that somebody else is going to make a difference in your family? Or are you going to rise up in your own family and make a difference? God said, "I sought for a man among them." God is looking. God is seeking. God sees the heart that wants to make a difference. God sees the heart that is willing to stand up and say, "You know what, I'm going to do something about this situation." that I see my family, and I'm going to do something about the situation I see my church, and I'm going to do something about the situation that I find the people in my workplace in. You have to rise up in the situation that God has put you in. I sought for a man among them. Don't expect someone else to rescue your family. God wants you to rise up and stand in the gap. You know, I think of Moses. You know, God was about ready to destroy the nation of Israel. And Moses stood up and prayed for them. And God delivered the children of Israel. He saved the children of Israel. But then when Moses came down from the mount, what did he do? He made sure that the sin in the camp was dealt with. Moses was a man that stood in the gap. You know, sometimes it's prayer that is needed. You know, Moses was willing to plead with God to save the children of Israel. You know, are we willing to be people of prayer, to be people of compassion as we see the plight of those around us? And we're going to fill in the gap. We're going to be that intercessor. I think of another one that stood in the gap, Phinehas. Let's go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse number 28. It says, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. It says, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forever. You know, Phinehas, when the children of Israel became in false worship and joined up with these women from another nation, Phinehas stood up for what was right. He was willing to make a difference. You know, what he did made a profound difference in the nation of Israel. You know, it talks about in the New Testament how 23,000 people died in one day. I believe the total number is 24,000 that died. You know, imagine how many more people might have died in that plague if Phinehas wouldn't have stood up and said, I am going to be a man that is going to stand in the gap. You know, I wonder, young person, are you saying, you know what? I see the needs of the youth group at Maquoketa Baptist Church, and I am going to be a person that stands in the gap. You know, fathers, are you going to be that person that says, I am going to stand in the gap? You know, I did a little, just if you can give me a moment here to find it, but there was some research that was done in, I believe it was in Switzerland. And this is what they found. Now, this is in Switzerland. This is in Europe. It says, in short, the study reveals it is the religious practice of the father of the family that above all determines the future attendance at or absence from church of the children. And it's interesting some of the results that they found and how the father's impact, how the father made a great impact upon the children and their attendance at church. It talked about if both father, and you have to remember, you know, put this in perspective. This is probably going to be a broad spectrum of churches, and this is Europe. If both father and mother attend regularly, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers, and 41% will end up attending irregularly. Only a quarter of the children will end up not practicing at all. But then it says, notice this, if the father is irregular and mother regular, only 3% of the children will subsequently become regulars themselves, while a further 59% will become irregulars, 38% will be lost. If the father is non-practicing and mother regular, only 2% of children will become regular worshipers, and 37% will attend irregularly. Over 60% of their children will be lost completely to the church. So notice the great impact. I mean, this is just more of a secular type study. It's not just, you know, studying a certain segment of church, of, you know, fundamental Baptist, all right, a broad spectrum. But notice the impact that fathers make. When a father said, I'm not going, was not making a spiritual impact upon his family, only 3%. That was when he was irregular. When he was non-practicing, even though the mother was regular, only 2%. And then it was interesting when they reversed it and the father went and the mother didn't. We don't want to give excuses to mothers, but it was amazing how high things were. And it was actually even higher than in their studies than I think when both were regular. But it was just showing in the study the impact that fathers can have and the spiritual leadership that they can lend to their family. And there was one man who traveled to England, and he was writing an article on family worship. And he says, I had gone to England to speak at a conference. Around the table there one evening, I heard the story of a minister's family who had not acted as though God had a better plan until it was too late. The minister's widow told me that the greatest regret of her life was that her late husband had not begun leading their family in daily worship together until after he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And then he said, contrast that with the story sent to me by a friend describing what he and his four siblings said at their parents' 50th wedding anniversary celebration. He wrote, all five of his children decided to express thanks to our father and mother for one thing without consulting each other. Remarkably, all five of us thanked our mother for her prayers, and all five of us thanked our father for his leadership of family worship. My brother said, Dad, the oldest memory I have is of tears streaming over your face as you taught us from Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday evenings how the Holy Spirit leads believers. When I was only 3, God used you in family worship to convict me that Christianity was real. No matter how far I went astray in later years, I could never seriously question the reality of Christianity, and I want to thank you for that. You know, fathers, is family worship, is that an important part of your family? C.H. Spurgeon said, brethren, I wish it were more common. I wish it were universal with all, referring to Christians, to have family prayer. We sometimes hear of children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God. And we are asked how it is they turn out so badly. In many, very many cases, I fear there is such a neglect of family worship that it's not probable that the children are at all impressed by any piety supposed to be possessed by their parents. You know, this morning, men, have you been leading your family in the Word of God? Have you been getting lax? I know it can be easy. Your lives get rushed. Sometimes you can do it out of duty. It can be easy to fall into just doing something out of duty, but recognizing, you know what, we need to fill in a gap. We need to stand up for truth. The world around us is falling into moral corruption. Do we see it, first of all? And are we willing to do something about it? Are we willing to take the situation that God has put us in the group of people that we are among and fill in the gap. You know, there could be lost souls at your workplace. They need somebody to stand up for truth. There could be lost souls in some other situation, people that need you to stand in the gap. Are you willing to take that stand? I think of Josiah. He was a man that was willing to stand in the gap when the nation of Israel was going the wrong direction. The fourth truth I'd like us to see is the predicament. God's prescription not followed and his analysis of the problem not heeded brings judgment. Exodus or Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 31. Notice the predicament that they found themselves in. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. You know, this morning we need to see we're going to find ourselves in a predicament if we don't follow the prescription that God has in the day and age in which we live. Is that the predicament that we want to find ourselves in? Or this morning, are you going to be willing to be somebody that stands up? Are we going to be willing to see the plight of others around us and be willing to spend that time in prayer that is needed to see their souls rescued? You know, I think of the one that is the greatest example of standing in the gap, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he was willing to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ saw, God the Father saw the state of mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to stand in the gap. And without him, every single one of us would be eternally lost and on our way to the lake of fire for all eternity. And how thankful we can be. You know, if you have never sought Jesus Christ for who he is, this morning can be the day that he stands in that gap in your life that needs to be filled. And he's the only one that can fill it. But believers today, Jesus Christ is our example. And are we willing to stand in that gap? Or are we willing to simply let the destruction that is happening around us continue? Because we too selfishly want to live our own personal life instead of surrendering ourselves to the will of the Savior. Men, are you willing to stand up? Are you willing to be the spiritual leader? Are you willing to say, you know what, enough's enough. By God's grace and in his power, I'm going to do what he wants me to do this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in a terrible predicament in our land. But Lord, it's not just the outside world that has a bad prognosis. Lord, many of those that call themselves Christians aren't shaping up too much better because they've forsaken your plan and your will. Lord, today would you help us to see how we have failed. But Lord, may we see that there is an answer. And Lord, I pray today that we would stop trying to be the exception to the rule. Thinking that we can go our own way and it really won't turn out that bad. Lord, I pray that today you would help us to rise up in faith and follow you. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning,